2 Peter 3:15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, we've been looking at the subject of the Bible this week, and we saw the passage here gives us a clue to these various issues that we have to face in the matter of bibliology. We saw that Paul's epistles were called scripture. And we delved then into the doctrine of inspiration, that he wrote these scriptures by the wisdom that God had given him. The wisdom to be able to, the Spirit of God gave him spirit-taught words. We have a verbally inspired Bible. The Bible is God-breathed, the product of God's breath. Then we looked at the fact that Paul's epistles were collected scriptures. And there we see the thought of canonization, that through the process of the Old and into the New Testament, these books that were inspired are collected. And we have a collection or called a canon of scripture. We have 66 books in the biblical canon. And we see the process of canonization. We looked at that. Then, of course, if you're going to have canonization and you're going to have the Bible given to other generations, and even different places in the New Testament day, you have to have them copied. And the people that Peter was writing to must have had copies of the Pauline corpus, the epistles of Paul. And so that has to do with the preservation of Scripture. Preservation of Scripture. God has promised to preserve His Word, and He preserves it through His people. And the Old Testament was through the priest, so the New Testament is through the priesthood, the church. And we looked at the issue, the Bible issue, that there has been a continuous history in what we call the majority text, all the way down through history where God's stamp has upon it. And there's been a constant witness of the Spirit. In other words, canonization is a product of the self-attesting Scripture. The Holy Spirit causes the church to recognize what God's Word is. And I believe the same thing is true. If it's true for the books of the Bible, it's certainly true to the verses and the words of the Scripture and the copies of it. And so even though copies have human mistakes because we copy, we're human, yet God has preserved the doctrine and the integrity of the Word of God down through the ages, and we believe that we have it even in our King James Bible. So this morning we're going to look at also that Paul's epistles were comprehended Scripture. Comprehended Scripture. In other words, the Bible is written so it could be understood. Now he mentioned that Peter mentioned that there's some things in Paul's letters that are hard to be understood, but he didn't say all things, he said some things. So what do you infer from that? That the rest can be understood. And even the things that are hard to be understood can be understood if you work at it, you see. So we're saying here that the Scripture then can be understood. It is clear. And some places it's not as clear as others, but that means that God wants us not to just stick it under the pillow at night and expect it to through osmosis get into our ear and our brain, but it must be studied. It must be taught as well as understood and interpreted. So we come to what's called the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity. That's a theological word. And that means that the Scripture is plain and clear. And we have to use a word that's not plain and clear to describe it. Otherwise, it doesn't sound scholarly. See? The lady heard a preacher said, "He's not so smart. I understood every word he said." And but we have to get scholarly sometime. All right. So the perspicuity of Scripture. That word means to be to clear, to see through. It comes from a word that means to see through. Have you ever been conspicuous? You know, something you stick out like a sore thumb. Well, that's the idea that perspicuity. A word that means clear. So the Bible is clear. Charles Hodge in his theology said that the Bible is a plain book. A plain book that can be understood. And so we notice in this passage that Peter is making the allusion to Paul's epistles, that in them Paul is speaking of salvation. This salvation he's been talking about, that God is long-suffering. And his long-suffering is salvation. The reason why there's another day doesn't bring judgment is because God is a God of salvation. He gives men another chance to be saved, another day to be saved. Of course, another day to bring his elect in. And so you find the truth of Paul's epistles then concerns salvation, especially this day of grace that we're living in. Now you'd think if God sent his own son to the world, and what did the world do? They said, go back to heaven where he came from. We don't want you. Murdered him. That God could justly say, well, that's it, I'll judge this world. But has he condemned and destroyed the world after they crucified and rejected his son? Now he sent out a gospel message of grace for all men without distinction. Amen. No matter what their kindred may be, Jew, Gentile, bond or free, barbarian, Scythian, male or female, all may come equally and freely to him through the grace of God. And so we see this is a day of grace. And Paul's letters certainly define that, this new age, the age that we're living in now. And though Peter said there's some things hard to be understood, Peter, of course, was kind of thick and slow in coming into all this, wasn't he? Remember, if you were a Jew and steeped in thousands of years of the tradition of a religion that God gave Judaism. And then for God to now turn around and say, Peter, rise, eat. He let that sheet down, remember, and said, no, come have a ham sandwich, Peter. And no, I'm not going to touch that. Well, God had let the thing down three times for it to get in his head, and tell him to go, there's a Gentile coming to your house, and he wants you to preach to him. And so Peter had to learn these truths of the day of grace that we're in, and that the middle wall has been broken down. And so you and I oftentimes bring baggage into our study of the Bible, don't we? Preconceived notions and so on, and teachings we've gotten. And sometimes preachers have got, and we need to forget what some preachers have taught us. And so these are all involved in this matter of interpreting the Scripture, but basically the Scripture can be understood. Why would God give us a Bible to reveal himself and salvation to us and then make it so complicated nobody can understand it? That doesn't sound logical. Now, there are problems with that. And of course, this doctrine of perspicuity, the plainness and the clearness of Scripture, is an important doctrine because it affects every other doctrine of the Scripture. Now, take the doctrine of God. What kind of a God do we have? A God after our own imagination? That's what most people are, right? Man is made in God's image, and then man has created gods in their image. But our God's an incomprehensible God, beyond our comprehension. And so the question is, how is it that an incomprehensible, all-knowing, all-wise God could be comprehended? But God's so wise that he can explain himself in simple language, can't he? Luther says God talks to us in baby talk. That the Bible's God baby talk. That he puts it down where we can understand it. So the incomprehensible, in fact, there are men who argue that you cannot have a inspired Scripture. You cannot have a revelation from God because God is an infinite being. He's so separate from us that there's no way that we can communicate between us. Karl Barth talks about God who is wholly other. Now, if he is wholly other, then you could never comprehend him. But God made us in his image, did he not? And so it's not a wholly other. There's a link there in a ability that God's given to be able to know him and fellowship with him and comprehend what he teaches. And so that's why I said the other day that it'll take us all eternity to study this Bible, because we're talking about a God who is incomprehensible. And we can always go more, farther and farther, and learn more and more. It's like taking a little teaspoon and putting it into the Pacific Ocean and looking at it and tasting it. And you understand, well, that's salt water. And you can understand that teaspoon, but yet there's a whole ocean out there that beyond just a little teaspoonful. And so the doctrine of God's incomprehensibility, but the doctrine of the clearness of the Scripture is not inconsistent with that. It is consistent with an all-wise God who's able to communicate. Did he not make man with the ability to speak? Language is one of the greatest evidences of the preeminence of man over animals. Evolution can't explain language, that we can talk and speak. And God's given men the ability to speak. But he also, because God is the one who speaks to man with language. All right, the doctrine of man. If man is such a finite being, how could he understand an infinite God? And especially if man is a sinful being, how can he understand a holy God? And so the doctrine of God's purpose, the scriptures' simplicity and clearness affects even the doctrine of man. We call it the noetic effect of sin. Sin has affected man's mind, nous. And so there needs to be then, along with God's revelation and God's book, the ability to understand it. Even if it's made understandable, we still don't understand it unless God gives us the Holy Spirit and gives us a new mind to be able to do so. We can go along with other doctrines to affect the very doctrine itself. When you talk about translations, doesn't this matter of clearness and all that? Why do we have so many new translations? Trying to make it more clear, more understandable. Put it in everyday language and so on. But what happens often that? In their evidence to expand it so much and make it understandable, they get away from what the Bible actually says. And Brother Joe and I were talking, he was talking about these Bibles that one Bible that so far from the Greek of the passage that it's not even discernible. It's all in the name of trying to make the Bible understandable. Well, you're not going to make a lost man able to understand the Bible anyhow, no matter how simply you make it, unless you have the Spirit of God. But this idea then of perpiscuity relates to even to translation theory. So you see how important it is to all the doctrines of the Word of God. And down through history, of course, men have denied this doctrine or obscured it. The Alexandrian school in early church history taught the allegorical method of interpretation. That they didn't take the main outward words of Scripture. They had to find some deeper meaning underneath. And for Augustine, for instance, he said the Old Testament always condemned him. And so he had to allegorize it so it'd make it teach truth and love. And so when you don't like what the Bible says, then you spiritualize it and allegorize it. But that denies the plain teaching of it. God says it's plain enough on the just to use the ordinary literal method of understanding and interpreting to find out what it says. You don't have to allegorize it. You have pickles and ice cream for supper and you come up with a new religion. It's all subjective. I think covenant theology, in a certain sense, goes against this doctrine. When they try to read the New Testament back into the Old Testament. Of course, in our postmodern day, our postmodern day is that everything is right. Nothing is wrong. The only thing that's wrong today is to call something wrong. The only sin is to call something a sin. And they say that the interpreter also has an input into the meaning of a text. In other words, what does that mean to me? How often have you talked to people about the Bible? Well, that verse means this to me. And so on. Well, it may be, if it's true, it's wonderful. It's supposed to mean something to you. But sometimes it means something one way to one person, another way to the other person. And the Word of God is left out of the thing. Before I say that, I never did like to go to Sunday school. Because when I went to church, all they did was pool their ignorance. Everybody said, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? And we never were taught anything. That's how a lot of Sunday schools are. And I liked it when I got into the fundamental church where somebody got up and taught what the Bible said. And I could look in the scriptures and test and see what he was saying. And so it's not what it means to you. It's what it means. But it's simple for us to understand what it means with the help of the Holy Spirit. All right? We see the importance of it. Now, let's get down to what does it mean? What is the basic meaning of it? Is there scriptural basis for it? Well, a lot of things it says about the Bible in the New Testament and the Old Testament that gives us insight to the fact that it's a book that can be understood as clear. For instance, one of the emblems of light of the Bible is light. Is light. Look at Psalm 119. You've been reading that each night through the week, and tonight we'll finish the book, the 119th Psalm, in our reading. But look at Psalm 119, verse 30. What's it say? The entrance of thy word giveth what? Light. Now something, we say the light's turned on. That means you understand it, right? Used to be in the comic book, you know, have a little blurb over the head of the character. And if a light bulb is going on, it means he understands. And so when the scripture comes, the entrance brings light. The light bulb comes on. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the PhDs. Is that what it says? It gives understanding unto the simple. The simple. It also says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. So the word of God is spoken of as light, illuminating. Therefore, it must be clear. It must be understandable. It's also spoken of as profitable. 2 Corinthians 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what else? It's profitable. All scripture is God-breathed, and because it is God-breathed, it's profitable. Now, if you can't understand something, is it profitable? No, it's not profitable if you don't understand what's going on. It's profitable, first of all, for teaching, for doctrine, and then for reproof and correction, and then instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, well-rounded, unto every good work. In other words, this book is sufficient too, isn't it? You can talk about the sufficient. Everything we need is in this book right here. You have an area of your life and you come to a teaching of Scripture and the Holy Spirit convicts you and it reproves you. You have the teaching, first of all, the doctrine. The doctrine reproves you. It says you should be right here and you find yourself over here. So what do? You repent and get corrected. The word there, corrected, has the idea of putting a joint back into place. And then it gives you instruction in righteousness. In other words, here's what God says you should be. The doctrine says you should be here. You're reproved and you're over here. So you get right with God and he corrects you. Then he instructs you how to stay that way. Then you read some more and another doctrine touch this area of your life. And you're reproved, corrected, instructed in righteousness. Then you read some more and you find out this direction, this part of your life. What happens when you get this life part of your life straightened and instructed in righteousness, and this part, 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 your inner life, your prayer life, your home life, your church life, your work situation? Pretty soon you're complete, aren't you? You're perfected, fully equipped to do all that God has you to do. And so it is this book that's profitable. And of course, that's why it's important that it be copied right? And translated right. How would you think about a book that says, thou shalt commit adultery? Well, there was a Bible that did say that. One of the editions, first printings of the King James had a mistake in it. And they left a knot out of that verse. And now that wouldn't be a very profitable scripture there if they left it that way. Some people would like it that way, but that's not so. The poor printer of the first edition of the King James, he went bankrupt for two reasons. First of all, the book didn't sell. It took about 40 years for it to become popular enough, as it is since then. And second was mistakes like that cost him a fine for printing that mistake in it. But the point I'm making here is that if it's translated correctly and from a correct text, then it's profitable. If you find out what God really says, and God says what he means, and means what he says, you can know what's right to do. Amen? Or what's not right to do. It's profitable in every area of our life. While we're there, let's look back at 2 Timothy 3. We saw in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But look what it says in verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so another thing that we can see from the Word of God that tells us that Scripture must be plain because it reveals to us how to be saved. Amen? Make you wise unto salvation. Now, who is the gospel given to? Just the intellectually elite? Or to all men without distinction? Does not God want the simplest person to be saved? Even the illiterate? Or the PhDs? And it's able to make you wise unto salvation. But notice who else here? How long has he been taught the Bible? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, when a book can be taught to children, it must be plain. Amen? And the word child here means a babe in arms. So they must have read the Scriptures to him while he was still a baby, not even able to understand it. I know some women who read the Scriptures to their baby in the womb even, as they seem to understand what's going on the outside. And so the Word of God is able to be taught to children. And children are able to understand it. To understand it. Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. All right, and it also is able to discern and test ideas and doctrines. In other words, it's something you could test anything, any idea by it. Now, if you have a tool that's able to discern and test things, all kind of ideas, then it must be very basic and simple. Now, if I say simple, not everything in the Bible is simple, but everything is plain. It's plain. Some things are simple, but as we say, Peter says some things are hard, but it's all plain. Acts 17:11. What did Paul say about the church of Berea? Or what did Luke say about it when Paul was there? 17:11. He was run out of Thessalonica. He went down to Berea. And he started to teach them in the synagogue. He said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Whether those things were so. So this book then enables us to test ideas, to discern ideas. In fact, all ideas that come to us. There's only two sources. There's the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And so we can have divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. So how do you test human viewpoint? By divine viewpoint. And so you find the Word of God then is plain for us to be able to go through this life, test all ideas, learn what God's will is, learn salvation, learn what God's will is, and be able to please Him. Please Him. That doesn't mean you understand everything in it about superlapsarianism and pre- and post-millennialism and all that. But you still know how to get saved and how to walk and please God as to the basics. And then you keep growing in the Word of God. All right, that's the basis for it. Now, what it does mean, first of all, we have to understand what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean when we talk about it being plain. Even the various confessions, Westminster, the Old London Confession, others have sections on it that speak of that the Scripture is not plain in every area. I mean, it's not equally plain in every area. In other words, there's some things, as Peter said, hard to be understood. Interesting, the statement of Chrysostom, the church father. He likened the Scripture to a river. Sometimes it flows shallow and easy. Sometimes there's whirlpools. And he said, why should you content yourself to drown in it? Sometimes people jump in the deep end and drown when you should maybe stay in the shallow water for your level. Amen? Some people like to get in the rough water and drown. And he said, why should you be content with that? That was a funny statement as well as a wise statement. Not everything is simple. 2 Peter 3:16. With some things hard to be understood. Peter didn't understand this matter of dispensations. in the first chapter, he said the Old Testament prophets wrote prophecies, and then they look back at it and they try to figure out the time element. What's that, what does that mean? See, they looked ahead and saw the coming of Christ in his first coming and also in his second coming, and looked like they're side by side or right together. When Jesus was in the temple, in the synagogue in Nazareth, his first sermon to his home church, he quoted Isaiah 61, and he went down the line and stopped where there was a comma in our Bible, with put a period there, and said, "This is fulfilled. The rest of it's not fulfilled." In other words, the first coming of Christ is fulfilled to that point. The second coming will fulfill from that time point on. And they didn't see that the two together. They look like a mountain together, but when you get today we're living, we see there's a valley in between. And we look back to the first coming and look forward to the second coming. So there's a progressive revelation, and there's a progressive understanding. And so the Old Testament prophets did not understand everything about their Old Testament writings. And so when we come to the New Testament, when you move from one to the other, from the old into the new, you'll have men like Peter having problems, and the early church having problems. And yet we're still having problems in understanding the Word as we grow and grow and grow and grow. And that's why there's so many different opinions among good people about certain areas. But yet, I think it's all plain. Someday everybody else is going to find out that I was right. And then, in the meantime, we have to be charitable in many ways. Now, when it comes to essential doctrines of the faith, we can't compromise, can we? The gospel, and the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and all these precious doctrines that men seem to think are negotiable. All right, so we notice then that this matter of perspicuity does not mean everything is equal in plainness. And every doctrine is simple. It may be plain, but it's not necessarily simple. It also does not mean that it doesn't demand interpretation and teaching. What did God? What was one of the gifts He gives to the church? Teachers. Amen? If we didn't need teachers, then why would He put teachers here? What are teachers supposed to do? Teach. And what are people who listen to teachers supposed to do? Learn. And so there are things that need to be taught. Some go and learn in a deeper way the overall two teachings of Scripture to help others. But isn't it wonderful to know, though, that we have the greatest teacher in the world living inside of us? John says we need not to be taught of men. But he's not saying you don't need a teacher. But it comes to the final analysis. It's not the man that teaches you, it's the Spirit of God that teaches. And so we need teaching. And we ought to need interpretation. And you need to learn how to read. You need to need grammar. You need to know what a noun and a pronoun and what a subpredicate is. We need to know certain things about sentence structure and so on. Basic simplicity. And the more you know, the more you have to understand, because the Bible is written with sentences and paragraphs and contexts and so on. It's also written in a cultural context that's different than ours. And we need to understand the cultural context of it. And the more we learn about the Bible days and about the various historical settings of the Scripture, the more we understand what it says. So there's room for growth in understanding and study and explanation and exegesis and so on. And so we find also that these doctrines are not presented equally in every place. Sometimes we find a difficult passage. But usually if you find a difficult passage, you'll find a plain one someplace else to help you explain it. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Like someone said, he liked those commentaries, they said, because the Bible throws a lot of light on them. So that's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that it's all simple. It doesn't mean that it's all equal in clarity. It doesn't mean that you don't have to study. You don't have to study. But what does it mean? Well, we saw it there in Psalm 119, verse 30, that it makes it understand it to the simple. Clear enough for the simplest person. Now, the word simple there You find it in the Proverbs. There's three kinds of people in the Proverbs. The simple, the fool, and the scorner. Now, the simple merely means somebody who's naive. It's kind of like a field with no wall, no fences around it. And this, of course, is where a young person is in this particular area. And any kind of influence can come in and influence it. Because so the simple can then graduate to being a fool. And if you stay in the path of being a fool, you end up being a scorner. But the simple can also be instructed in the Word of God and influenced by the Word of God. And so here's someone who is open and naive and as you call it, simple. And the Word of God can teach that person. And teach that person. And this is why we need to get the Scriptures to our children and our young people. Amen? It's hard after you're older to become a little child. Become simple. In fact, it takes the miraculous grace of God even in the case of a child. But you don't have so much to unload. And so the Scriptures then are for the simple. Who heard the Lord Jesus in a greater way? Then who was his biggest crowd? It wasn't the Pharisees. The common people heard him gladly. Amen? Common people heard him gladly. The Word of God is, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he said it's for those and all those everywhere. So the Word of God is plain, possible for it to be understood by all men. But it's also deep enough for the intellectual. There's something to keep a man going for centuries. I remember a story one time of Robert Dick Wilson, who taught at Princeton Seminary years ago in the great modernist time of the modernist debate. And he's sitting next to a young man, and he was reading, Dr. Wilson, I think, was reading his Bible. And the young man says, I don't believe that Bible. It's got too many errors in it. And all the typical infidel arguments. And so Wilson said, can you read Greek? He said, no. Can you read Hebrew? No. Can you read Aramaic? No. Can you read Ugaritic? Can you read Egyptian? Can you read Arabic? Can you read hieroglyphics? And he said, well, I can read all of these. And he said, I've been studying it for years, and I haven't found one contradiction in it. And the more I read it, the more I'm certain this is the Word of God. In fact, this young man, here's a good example about how to aim your life. He believed God had given him certain gifts of intellect, and that he'd seen all these liberal modernist arguments against the Bible, and experts on certain things. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I want to be an expert, not just coach some experts. And he realized that he's going to have to spend so many years in university, so many years in postgraduate work, so many years to learn these different languages. And he planned his life out so that he would have all these disciplines. When he looked at his whole family, they all lived long lives. He figured he would have a long life. And so he planned it out that he would study and equip himself so he was an expert in all these things. And then when the time came, God used him to defend the faith against all the infidels and modernists in the church. And we say, well, kind of a waste of a life just to be studying all those books and those languages. Should have been out there knocking on doors and winning souls. Well, think of how many souls he saved from hell by preserving the truth of the gospel in the church. And the Bible, he never exhausted the Bible, no matter how intellectual he was. And the same thing is true of any scholar. God does not put a premium on ignorance, though, does he? Some people today think you have to check your brains at the door and go in and not have to think. And that's why certain churches are appealing, based upon emotion and feelings and so on. But you start preaching doctrine and you clear the place out in a hurry. Remember, Paul himself was a great intellect, was he not? But he submitted his mind, his rational rationality to God's reasoning, to God's word. A rationalist is one who tries to reason things without God. But Christianity is rational, isn't it? The Bible is logical. God's a logical God. All right, what is perspicuity? It's clear enough for the simplest person, deep enough for the greatest intellectual, clear enough in all essential matters. All essential matters. Now, you may not understand some things in deep theology, but you can understand that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was raised from the dead and he died on the cross. You can understand that you're a sinner. You can understand that there's salvation is through faith. Dr. Clearwater one time says, when somebody says that this is just a matter of somebody's interpretation, he takes them to Romans 3:23 and says, now you read that and tell me what your interpretation is. And I'll tell you what my interpretation is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's your interpretation? Yeah. The Bible's pretty clear. And it's not when it is obscure, it's not always the fault of the Bible. Why is it that we can't understand certain things? Because we because of sin. Our mind's been marred by sin. As we said, the noetic effect of sin. What does 1 Corinthians 2:14 say? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. He doesn't have the capacity for it. You have all kinds of sounds and pictures going through this building here. Colored pictures and sounds. Why can't we see and hear them? We don't have a television here. We don't have a receiver. And so the things of the Spirit cannot be received by the natural man, the one who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't have a receiver. Now, I believe the Bible is plain enough for even the lost man to understand the basics. In fact, there are many lost exegetes and Bible expositors who, using sound exegesis, can give you a tremendous exposition of Scriptures. Trouble is, he doesn't believe a word of it, or he believes that there's errors in it. Sometimes they do a better job of exegesis than fundamentalists do. But the fact is that they can know the externals does not mean that they know the spiritual truths of it, and the reality of it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not. The word there is dekomai, accepts not. In other words, he may know what it says, but he doesn't accept it. He doesn't bow his knee to it, and it doesn't change his life any. But any lost man can know that if he doesn't have Christ, he's going to hell. That's what the Bible says, that he has to repent. Christ died for sinners. But of course, the bottom line then, when you come to this matter of the clearness of Scripture, is that the Holy Spirit must illuminate the mind. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we'll close with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember, we saw that we talked about Paul being taught by the gift that was given him. We saw that the gift here was the gift of inspiration. That God revealed spiritual things to him, but then he spoke these by Spirit-taught words. Notice back in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So there's the truth of revelation. Revelation is something you receive because God revealed it to you. You wouldn't know it otherwise. Then we have the idea, how do you communicate this revelation? Well, you communicate it then by the gift of inspiration. Notice in verse 12, for we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, we communicate, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. In other words, we have not only the revelation of things that God tells us we wouldn't know otherwise, but to communicate the Holy Spirit moves upon the Bible writer and the Bible, the prophet, so that what he says is exactly communicates that infallibly without any error. So then you have a Bible then that's verbally inspired. But on the other hand, but then you have the Holy Spirit doing another great work, We see in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. They can only be spiritually understood. But we that are spiritual judge all things. And the word judgeth there is the same word translated discerned in the previous verse. So the natural man can't discern them because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, but we who have the Holy Spirit can discern all things, meaning all things of God's revelation. Yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. So the Christian sticks out like a sore thumb. He can understand the word of God, but nobody can understand him. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so when God saves you, he gives you a new mind. Our old, we're out of our mind. As Dr. Finney says, we're all nuts. We're all crazy. Our minds have been marred by sin. And so God gives us a new mind. And this mind then can understand spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit then instructs us and illuminates our minds so we can understand and obey the Scriptures and become a part of our lives. Look at 1 John chapter 2. As I said, we have the greatest Bible teacher in all the world living inside of us. And therefore, we can understand the Scriptures. And it changes us. At 1 John 2, Paul is talking here, or John is talking here about the Antichrist. Here we go. And he said, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here they had a split, definite break in the church when this group left. And he calls them Antichrist. It was a doctrinal issue. They had denied that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And he says now in verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. Whenever he talks about a false teacher, the next verse gives an emphatic pronoun. As for you, in contrast to them, in encouraging the saints. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The unction there is the anointing oil. We have the word Christ, he's the anointed one. You have krio, the act of pouring oil on somebody. Then you have this word krima, which is the word for anointing oil. So we have the unction, and that unction is the Holy Spirit, and we know all things. Does that mean we know everything about nuclear fission and economics and all that stuff? Wish some of our government officials had a little of that knowledge. No, we can know all things of God. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Literally, who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And then notice as he goes down here in verse 27. But the anointing that ye have received of him abideth in you. It remains there, lives there. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And he is there as our teacher. And when he says we don't need a teacher, he's saying that that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. He may use the gift of a teacher, but when it comes down to the bottom line, it's the Holy Spirit who has to teach you. And when he teaches you, you're taught. Amen? Any Bible truth that you really know changes you. Changes you. And notice he has taught you. That's how you got saved. But now he continues to teach you as you abide in him. Abide in him. So here we have this wonderful book that God's given us. And he's given us this wonderful teacher. You see, if you want to understand a book, sometimes if you go see the author, and the author will explain what he wrote. Somebody asked Hegel, the philosopher, about his book he wrote. He said, I can't understand it. And Hegel says, I can't either. So you're in bad shape if that's the case. But we've got the author here living in us. The same Spirit who revealed, the same Spirit who brought about inspiration, the same Spirit now illuminates the Christian and teaches the Christian. And how we should take advantage of that. Because you can hinder his teaching, can you not? To carnality, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That I couldn't teach you because you were carnal. You're babies and you would not want to grow up and be able to receive strong meat. Hebrews says that you have become babes. So there was a retrograde there. Instead of going on into things that are mature. At any rate, we have the Spirit of God teaching, and we can also have, in a measure, cooperate in that. If you don't pick up your Bible and read it, he's not going to teach you, right? If you don't avail yourself of the ministerial gifts in the church, you're not going to grow. You don't avail yourself of the fellowship of the saints and the priesthood of believers as we minister one to another, you're not going to grow in knowledge and grace and faith. You don't be obeying what you have. You don't obey the light you have. God's not going to give you any more. So all these things are principles. But what a wonderful thing to go step by step, day by day, and pray that prayer as you have in the Psalm 119 song. Lord, open down my heart. I said, what is it? That open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Tell me, open the book. Lord, open my eyes. Teach me. How often do we see in that Psalm, teach me thy statutes, teach me thy ways. How dependent we are upon the Spirit of God. But what a wonderful teacher we have. And one of these days, we're going to see him face to face, be like him, but that won't stop our growing, maturing. It'll be all eternity, and I believe this book will be our teacher. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Joe, why don't you dismiss us? 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 Brother Joe,